Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 11. As we've been going through Acts, we're at chapter 17, where Paul will soon leave the city of Athens and go to the city of Corinth. The year in Acts 17 and 18 is about the year 50 AD. 5 years later, approximately, Paul writes this letter to that very young church at Corinth. If you've read the Corinthian letters lately, you'll know that Paul is greatly troubled by many, many difficulties there in that church. And here, particularly, he's dealing with the challenge of the proper celebration of the Lord's Supper. So as we come to the Lord's table today, let's consider this text together. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for Paul, the apostle, and thank you by your Holy Spirit inspiring these words to be written, and then by your grace to us today, enabling us to hear them, to be shown once again, Lord, what it means to come to the Lord's table. And Father, as we do so, may we come worshipfully, joyfully, and thankfully. Open this text to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." If you have been a Christian for any amount of time or been here in the church for any amount of time, you have observed or participated in the Lord's Supper many, many times. And whether you're watching or participating, you ought to know what's going on. You ought to be able to think clearly about what it is that we're doing and the reasons why we do it, not just that the Lord commands it, but that there is a reason for it. And so we come to this text in 1 Corinthians to help us understand once again the nature of the supper. But in doing so, we come in the context that Paul writes this, which is that the Corinthians did not understand what they were doing. Or if they did, they certainly weren't practicing it. And he's really trying to get them to think again about the purpose of the supper. In his instruction to them in verse 26, he says, "Well, you proclaim the Lord's death." Well, that's obviously not just the fact that Jesus died on the cross, but everything that his death means. That's what we're celebrating, proclaiming. That's what we're thinking about when we come to the Lord's table. So the first question to be answered then is, what is it that the Lord's Supper is pointing us to? What about the death of Christ is so important? Why do we do this over and over and over again? What do we need to remember? Well, generally, when we think about the Lord's death on the cross, we immediately think of ourselves, properly so. I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Jesus is my substitute. That's basic gospel. That instead of the wrath of God falling upon me for my sins, Jesus has stepped into my place and taken the wrath of the Father for my sins, my particular sins, and he has paid the penalty for all of my sins. And not only that, he has granted to me his righteousness. And so when I think about the cross, I think about forgiveness. I think about how my trust is in him and in him alone. And without his redemption, his work on the cross, his dying in my place, I am not forgiven. I have no standing before God. That's a rightful place to begin. But it's not the right place to stop. Because while we think of the cross of Christ as something for me, we could also say the cross of Christ is for Christ. Not because he died there, that's not the for part for him, that's not the benefit to him, but what accrues to Christ, what comes to Christ because of his death on the cross is the redemption of his people. He has done something for himself there. When Christ dies on the cross and he forgives by his death the sins of his people are thereby redeemed. And the language of the scripture is very rich considering this. He has bought us with his precious blood. He has brought us to himself. Surely you've thought about this before, that when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you are joined with Christ, you're in union with Christ, and the benefits that are bestowed upon Christ are given to us, his church. And we, therefore, are his body, the church, his bride. Wonderful picturesque language in the scriptures about what Christ has done. And so there's the benefit to us, but secondly, there's that benefit to Christ. He has redeemed his people from sin and death. And so he will have a great company of believers around the throne. It will be his glory and the glory to the Father. And by the work of the Spirit, he has redeemed these people he calls his own. And so the language of other portions of Scripture are something like this. Here, Paul to the Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ has died for me, but in a sense, I've died. My old self has died. That sinful self that deserved condemnation has died. I'm a new creature. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. I am now able to live righteously because Christ has redeemed me and I belong to him. And therefore, Christians do not live for themselves, but they live for Christ and for the church. Jesus says in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, meaning follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so the sinful self, the self-centeredness of the unbeliever is put aside, even put to death. And now we live for Jesus and for his glory and the sake of his church. And Paul says to the Philippians, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And so when a Christian comes to the Lord's Supper, he should be thinking, at least in part, about all of these wonderful things. Christ has redeemed you. He's forgiven your sins. You belong to Jesus, not only now, but forever. And we see in the broken bread and the cup, the broken body and shed blood of Christ, that that's the means of your redemption. But more than that, he has made for himself a church, a people, and we belong to him, and we serve him, and we love him, and we sacrifice for him. In short, we live a cross-shaped life, a cruciform life. Not that looks like a cross, but that we act like Jesus. What does Jesus do in the cross? He sacrifices himself for the sake of his church.
And the followers of Christ who are joined with Christ are called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of Christ and his church. That's part of what it means to be like Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so as you come to the Lord's table today, don't be just thinking about me and Jesus, the vertical, but me and the body of Christ, of which by his grace he has made me a part. Now that's exactly what Paul's doing here to these Corinthians. He's trying to reset their thinking. Because what they've gone and done is they've begun to act like unbelievers. In fact, he says that the problem here in the church is that some of you are acting like you are unbelievers, and that may be, in fact, an indication that you are unbelievers. That there are factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized, and that those who are not may be recognized. How you act comes out of your spiritual heart. So Paul is really here doing three things. He's telling them the problem, diagnosing it. He's telling them the solution, and he's telling them what they must do. First, the problem. The problem is the way they celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's the problem. Because that's indicative of a deeper problem that he's trying to get at. The exact problem is very simple. You may know that in the early church, before they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they shared a meal together. It's something like a potluck. People would bring food, they would eat together, and then probably have a time of worship and then the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which they probably did every single Sunday. But the meal part is one of the difficulties here. You'll notice that Paul is saying that when eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. And that's not a very good potluck style, is it? Imagine we have a potluck here. Everyone brings their food, their dish, they lay it on the counter there in the kitchen. And then what? Then we all get in a line and we go through and you get to choose from everybody's offering, as it were. But imagine if a family showed up and they had grilled T-bone steaks and huge shrimp. And they brought them in, and the smells are wafting in your nostrils, and you're thinking, how far back am I in the line? Is there going to be any left? And you get up to the counter, and you don't see any of those. Not the steaks, not the shrimp. And you look over in the corner, and there's that family seated already at a little table by themselves, consuming what they had brought, not putting it on the table for everyone else. They're just going ahead and eating it. You would think, how selfish. How contrary to the very ideal that we have here is that we're bringing to share so that those who have much can share and those who have little can share. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. And the thing is that then they would go and sit at the Lord's Supper, which by doing so, they're saying, by participating in the Lord's Supper, Jesus has saved me from my sin. Jesus has changed the way I think about the world and myself. Jesus is trying to make me more like him, and he has brought me into the church, and I am one with you brothers and sisters, except I'm eating my steak and shrimp by myself. It's a contradiction. The problem is that they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, but they're not really doing what the supper says. And so there's this division in the church. Now, we can get about all the right way of thinking, but just get that wrong way of thinking in your mind. The supper says so many things. It's only for believers. It's only for those who profess faith in Christ, because those people understand what it means to be redeemed into the church. And the problem in Corinth and the problem in our day is individualistic thinking. It's me and Jesus, me and Jesus. But there's no Jesus without the church. If you're saved, you're saved into the church. You're part of the church. And you can't be with Jesus and not be with the church. That's the problem diagnosed. The problem is celebrating the Lord's Supper with ungodly thinking. So what's the solution? Well, the problem is the way they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. The solution is the way they should celebrate the Lord's Supper. The right way to celebrate it. And so Paul reminds them what he had already told them 5 years previous when he had established that church in Corinth. And he tells us that in verses 23 and following. This is the solution explained. He says the solution is the right way of thinking about the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know when you come to worship if your brain is on or off. It ought to be on. more fully engaged than at any other time during the week. You can go to work and go through the motions, but turn on your brains when you come here and think about what we're doing. We're worshiping the Almighty God, and at the Lord's table, we should be thinking about what the supper represents. So Paul reminds them of that. He tells them exactly what he learned from Christ and how he broke the bread and poured out the cup. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, we come to that phrase, "This is my body, which is for you." And again, we tend to think individualistically. Jesus broke his body on the cross for me. Well, it's hard to tell in English, but that "you" there is plural. It's for you, y'all. Not just you. Now, Jesus didn't die just for you. He died for the church. He died collectively for us. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, the right way to think about this is not as I'm eating my little piece of bread and drinking my little cup. This is just for me. This is for us. We. That's who the supper is for. That's who the cross is for. Jesus died for us, the church, and not just here, but the church broadly, all over the nations, all over the world, down through the centuries, his people. And by his death, I receive grace. My sins are forgiven, but I'm joined with Christ and therefore his body. And one of the reasons we do it the way we do, it's somewhat hard to see perhaps, but some churches actually have one large loaf on the table and a big flagon of juice to pour out to show us that there's one bread and one cup, but we divide it up so that you can see. But you know that that bread wasn't baked individually like that. You should be thinking, this is a tiny part of a greater loaf. And I'm a tiny part of a greater body. And this is a tiny little cup that came from a large jug. And we're all in this together. Because one of the things that the supper celebrates is the church. We are one body in Christ with one head. And we belong to him. And so the for you, the plural, it's for you all. It reminds you that Christ died for all of you so that you would be individually joined with Christ and you would be therefore also joined with your brothers and sisters. You are in union, spiritual union with other believers. And therefore, if that's the truth about the solution, it goes right back to the problem. And not only can you not eat your T-bones and shrimp by yourself, but you need to rethink about how you live life as the body. If you just come into church, pretty much stay by yourself, don't think about anybody else, and go home, you're totally misunderstanding the nature of the body of Christ and what it means to be a Christian. So, back to the problem for a minute. Are there people in the church, whether this church or other churches, are there Christians that you are out of a good relationship with? That you're not treating like a dear, beloved brother or sister with whom you're in spiritual union? Are there broken relationships? Are there things that you've said? Have people done things to you? Are there divisions in the body? Those should not be, says the Apostle Paul. That's the problem. And it's exacerbated by the fact that you then come to the Lord's Supper and say, "I'm one with you." When in reality, you're not. You're certainly not acting that way. And so the problem here is that not just the division, but then that these divided people pretend to be one by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And he reminds them that Jesus said, "This is for you, for you." And the ironic thing about the "for you" is this, that it is for you, is that it's not all about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and his body, the church. And by grace, you're part of that. In our day, there's a lot of talk about identity. Who do you identify as? People ask you who you are. You probably have your answers. Here's the answer that every Christian should have. Who are you? I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. And because I belong to Jesus, I also belong to his body, the church. And Jesus is first, and the body is second, and I am third. I'm last. Because my calling in my life, having come to faith in Christ, is that I live for Jesus and for the sake of him and his body and the glory of Christ in the church. And that means sacrifice. That means giving up myself. That means a cross-shaped life. That's who I am. So the problem is the way they celebrate the Lord's Supper. The solution is the way they should celebrate the Lord's Supper. The remedy is, he says, examine yourself about how you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Think about that when you come to worship. Reflect on it. He says it very plainly. If you drink of it or eat of it in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty. Therefore, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Now he's not saying there that you are worthy or unworthy. He's not saying you can come to the Lord's Supper in a worthy nature, like I am worthy in myself to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's talking about. None of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper in our nature, in ourselves. He's talking about the manner in which you take the Lord's Supper, the way in which you do it. The unworthy manner would be to arrogantly think that I'm alone, by myself, somehow acceptable to God. A worthy manner is to come humbly to the Lord's table and say, I'm a sinner, at least as wretched as everyone else in this room, probably more so. And I am coming to the Lord's table not because I think highly of myself, but because by God's grace I see myself for who I am. And therefore I humble myself. I repent of my sins and I trust Christ to save me from my sins. And I need this supper to remind me that he has purchased me and I belong to him. And the cost of that purchase was his death on the cross. But I also realize that since he purchased me, I'm not my own. I belong to him. Therefore, I also belong to the body. And I need you, brothers and sisters. I need you to help me grow in grace. I need to be part of this church that I might mature and be sanctified. I need your action and word and life on my life. I need you. So when you hold that bread in your hand, you're saying, I need Jesus and I need all of you. I need you to share my life because it's hard. I need to be forgiven by you when I sin against you. I need to be challenged by you when you see things in my life that are ungodly. I need your help to grow in grace because we're all in this together. Why? Because Jesus put us together. And he particularly put us in this church. And by his sovereign wisdom, iron sharpens iron, and we all need each other. So the problem is the way they celebrate the Lord's Supper. The solution is the way they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the right thing to do is to celebrate the Lord's Supper rightly, which is thoughtfully, humbly, and asking God to use it to convict me of my sin and to be brought back into relationship with him and with one another. It's a lot easier to live life on your own, not dependent upon somebody else. We proclaim our independence. We're proud of our independence. We don't want to be dependent. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows we need each other. And we need him. To be a Christian means that God has taken all different kinds of people and put them together in a particular church. And to divide, as they did in Corinth, over probably economic divisions, those who had a lot of food and those who didn't have much, and to not share is a denial of what Christ has done. Our denials might be in other categories. We don't like those kinds of people, even if they're in our church. He or she is different than me. They have different perspectives on life. They wear different clothes. They go to different stores. They live in bigger or smaller houses. They're not like me. And yet what Christ is saying, yes, I know that, but I brought you together precisely for that reason, that you would learn to love people who aren't like you. Because I have one body, one church. And in his wisdom, he's put us together. And when we erect barriers or keep barriers up between us and our brothers and sisters, we're denying the very thing that the supper is proclaiming. He says that they may all be one, and we're saying, no, we want to be separate. We want to have divisions. We want to have distinctions. And Paul says most plainly those distinctions may well be that one's a believer and the other's not. Because believers love one another. in spite of the differences. Believers forgive one another in spite of brokenness. The supper, once again, every month, is our reminder of what Christ has done for me by saving my sins and putting me in his church, because that's what I need. And so that requires self-examination. Not to see if I'm worthy, not that sense, I'm not worthy, but to see if I have anything against a brother or sister. To sit for just a moment as I hold that tiny piece of bread, which has been cut away from a whole loaf of bread, and say, am I a separate piece over here apart from the loaf, or am I one with these people? And to know that we're all doing this together to signify that Christ has saved everyone who is truly his, saved us to be together. And so when you come to the Lord's table, do you see your life as a sacrificial, self-giving, cross-shaped life, where you seek to follow Jesus, where you seek to be like him in every way, that you would love those who are wretched sinners, that you would give yourself for people who are wretched sinners that sin even against you, and that you would pour out your life for them, even as they may not be pouring out their life for you? Jesus didn't wait for you to be perfect before he loved you. Thank God he didn't. The problem is the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The solution is the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the remedy that we must practice is a proper celebration of the Lord's Supper that signifies this: I belong to Jesus, and I belong to you, and you, and you, and you. And therefore, we strive together to be Christ-like. One last bit of good news. If you failed in this category, if there's brokenness between you and someone else that you've harbored for years, if there's things that you've said against one another, whether it be publicly or even in your own heart, Jesus forgives those. And the supper says, once again, reminds us that Jesus' death on the cross was for all of our sins, all of them, even the sin of misusing the Lord's Supper. So as you come to the table today, think about these things. And praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven your sin and put you together into his body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that Christ has suffered once and for all the sins of all of his people. And we thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us by his precious blood, not just to be individuals, but to be his church. Oh, Lord, make us faithful in these things. Convict us if there be sin. Reconcile us by your Spirit. And give us joy in the Lord that even these sins are forgiven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.